there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello, Real Life. How are we doing today? Good. Welcome. My name is Christian. I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm excited to dig into our word today. And as we got to worship, I wanted to start off with this passage in Psalms. It says this in Psalms 46:10. It says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress." Today, as you're coming in here, God's invitation for us is that we can be still and know that He is God, that He is in control. He's the same God of yesterday, today, and forever, the one who sent His Son. And I love in there, it says this, that we can know that He is here among us. How many of you believe that this morning? He is among us, that He is working. Says that He is even working things for the good for those who are called according to His purpose. And God's desire is to speak with us through His word, to be in relationship, all of those pieces. And my hope today is that your heart would be ready and desiring to see, all right, God, is there something you want to encourage or challenge me with? With that, we're in this series called Unbelievable. Everyone say unbelievable. And today we are wrapping up that series. It's been very powerful as we have talked about the different evidences to what we believe, that we do not have an unbelievable faith, we have a believable faith, that there is a God of creation was week one, that it points to the reality of an intelligent design, that God has designed things so fine-tuned that it points to God. And in that week two, we said, all right, well, what God is it? And we looked at the Bible and its reliability and its divinity, that God fulfilled over 350 prophecies in Jesus that point to the reality that only God could work throughout time and history for things to work out in that manner. So there's a God of creation. That God is the God of the Bible. And in the God of the Bible, God reveals through history and through His word and through the witness accounts that He sent His only Son, Jesus, and He has been resurrected. Can I get an amen? And we have witness accounts. We have more build a case evidence than any other belief or thing in history. And as we hit last week, that God then reveals that His plan was to have the church be the megaphone of God's word and truth to the world and help draw people to Him. And today we're talking about eternity. Everyone say eternity. Eternity. One of the things that God reveals in His word is that we are eternal beings, that God made us in His image, and that in that we have an eternity that the Bible speaks about. And so here are a bunch of passages all throughout the scriptures when it comes to eternity. Listen to this in Ecclesiastes 3. It says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him." So we have eternity in our hearts. We have a longing, Paul says, that all of creation cries out like the pain of childbirth, that there's this reality that we know that this is not how it is intended. And we know that sin came into the world, and because of sin, there's brokenness that happens. Who has gone through broken things in your life before? All of us. And we have this reality where we know that how it's designed or how it is currently is not how it is supposed to be. Now, I don't know if you've ever run into someone that seemingly has all that the world can offer, whether that be money or their jobs, and can be some of the most miserable people on earth if Christ is not at the center. The world does not fulfill us if Christ is not at the core of our hearts. We have this eternity. And as we're talking about eternity, it's one of the things that we're going to process here in a minute, that there are proof that we can look at through the study of different things that points to this reality of what the Bible has always said, that there's evidence of the eternal or something more that is happening, just like in creation and in the Bible and in the resurrection. Here's another Old Testament passage. This one's in Daniel 7. It says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So we have this eternity. And in this, God has created us. And as we're talking about different religions or belief systems or things that are out there, something like atheism teaches that there is no God, that we are here by happen chance, that what we see is what you get. It's just the physical realm. It's just matter, physical. There's nothing after you die. How many of you ever heard those trains of beliefs? We've mentioned those through some of this series. Well, science has done lots of study on different things when it comes to the soul, and how we have looked at even neuroscience, and the soul is the eternal part of us that the Bible shows that God has given us. It's not just body and here and matter, that God has given us a soul. It says this in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. He formed us and then put the breath of life, the soul. And through neuroscience, they have studied the brain and how they have stimulated it to get certain reactions from us and even like our body. They would stimulate a part of the brain to get a reaction of like hand movement, or something like your feet moving. But what they cannot stimulate through the brain, through the study of neuroscience, are things like our decisions or our moral reactions, that those things come from something else we would call from our decisions, from our soul. We're not just a body, that we have this other aspect about us. And because we're made in the image of God, we are eternal beings. And the Bible talks about two eternal places that we go after here. That the original design was that we would not have sin, but when sin came in, it separated us from God. And then now there are these two eternal places that we're going to talk about. But one of the other things that points to the eternal beyond just the physical is things like near-death experiences. We've done a crazy amount of research on near-death experiences, both in the Christian science and in the non-Christians, or people who are scientists that are non-Christians. And we have thousands of different evidence accounts of things like when people die and they're declared dead for some period of time, that things like conversations that happened, somehow they come back and they say that they heard the whole thing. How many of you have heard stories like this? Now, when we're going to look at some of these today, we're not condoning all the things that people say when they come back from those experiences and then they say a bunch of stuff. We're not condoning some of the takeaways that people have. But when you look at the testimony of so many different people who are declared dead, And yet they share that they were experiencing what was in the room, even while dead. It points to some evidence that we are not just physical matter, that it's not just a here and then we're done. It gives us some handles with the other parts of evidence as we've walked throughout the rest of this series to point to the reality that there is eternal. There's one of these testimonies that we're going to see right now. Check this out with me.
So she underwent a risky brain surgery that required lowering her body temperature to about 50 degrees Fahrenheit, draining all the blood from her head. I mean, if you drain the blood from your head, she had to have a tumor taken out. Of course, if you don't have any blood, it's not going to start bleeding. So it makes sense. By three primary tests, a silent EEG, an unresponsive brainstem, no blood flow through the brain, she's clinically dead. Yet after the surgery, she reports being very much alive during the surgery, viewing the procedure from outside of her body. She described in accurate detail a conversation that transpired during the surgery. Basically, during the surgery, one of the physicians was having a hard time finding a vein in her leg and was talking about it. Now, at this time, the blood was drained out of her head when this conversation happened, okay? Everything was unresponsive. Even if she could have heard something, she had something in her ear that was clicking 100 decibel clicks, assaulting her ears over 10 times per second to monitor the brain activity. She couldn't hear anything. Everything was covered. Her eyes were covered. Everything was covered except for the area on her head where they were doing the surgery. So if it's all just something physical, how do you explain that?
This is one of thousands of different testimonials of people declared dead. In this instance, she had no brain flow. She was declared dead. Even if you could hear, there were things firing off for surgery purposes. And then this girl who was declared dead comes back and relays the exact situations and instances that were in the room. Now, we're not going to get into the weeds of some of these things. If you're someone that's like, man, that's fascinating, in your app, there's a link, Next Steps link, and it has all the series resources. There are books and studies on this that are in there for you, as well as on your printouts. But as you look at the reality of these testimonies, things like studies of science and different things, they are finding on both sides, whether it's Christians or non-Christians, they are agreeing, as you follow the studies, that it's pointing to some of the reality of the eternal. Now, you use that information coupled with all the other points, that there's a God of creation, that God is proven to be the God of the Bible. If you look at the evidence of building a case for the Bible, that there is a resurrection. Jesus was an actual person who came and died and was risen, and we have the witness accounts. And then you look at all these pieces and point to the reality of the eternal. Now we're going, okay, we have the evidence that builds the case. Now, in this, I want to share this story as if there is the eternal, the Bible makes clear that there are two different destinations of the eternal. And I want to talk about this story that Jesus tells and a little bit about this story. Jesus tells a lot of parables in the New Testament. And in the parables, this story that he tells in this one, it's the only story that Jesus tells that mentions time, times, people, and locations. And many scholars believe that this wasn't just a story, but it was Jesus sharing actual events that he was sharing in this story. Now, whether it is an actual story, it still depicts the reality of things that we learn about heaven and hell. Listen to this in Luke 16. Jesus shares this with us. It says, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At the gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, I have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." You know what's so interesting about the story is that Jesus is setting the scene for him to rise from the dead and to appear before the witnesses, and then for them to go out and share with the world. And even though Jesus appeared risen from the dead, there are some who will not believe. And as we look at this story, we learn a couple things when it comes to eternity. First, we know that when one man died, he went to this place of torment. The other person went to this place of paradise. And in this, we learn some things, that there was a chasm that could not be crossed and no one could leave. That's why he said, "Please go send someone to warn them so that they don't get stuck here forever like me." There are things that we learn about these two eternal places. The other thing that we need to see as we go through this specific series, and as we look at the evidence, this is what Jesus says. He says, if people will not listen to the witness accounts and the writings of Moses and the proof that I have given them before them, then no one will be able to persuade them. Meaning, even if I come back and appear right before them, they will not be persuaded. As we look at that and as we think of this series, God has given us evidence to him as the creator. He has given us evidence for the God of this book that he has given us, the witness accounts for the resurrection. The evidence is before us. Now God says we get to choose. We have a choice. We have a choice to go one of these two eternal places. And God has made us in his image. So when it comes to, well, why do we spend eternity in either of these places? The answer is this: God made us in his image. We are eternal beings. We have a soul that is beyond just the physical, that where we decide to go is where we will go for eternity, because we are eternal beings. And God hopes that it would be choosing him. Can I get an amen? Now, if there are two eternal places, let's talk about these two eternal places. And the first one to talk about is hell. Now, I don't know about you, growing up in church, when I heard about what hell is and where it is and how long, it scared the heck out of me, right? It's a scary place. It says it's forever in an eternal fire, that it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. People who go to hell are people who choose themselves to go to hell, because it is sin that they are choosing, and not just sin, but what Jesus has given. It's a rejection of God's grace and making a way so that people do not have to. So people who are going to hell are going to hell because they choose to go to hell. It is a place of eternity, and there is only two. So it's either choosing to be with God and accepting in his goodness and ways, and people who choose opposite of that, they are choosing opposite of that, and it is a place called hell. And it is all the things that we just talked about. And it also says that it is a place void of God's goodness because people choose to reject God. So God honors that choice and draws back his goodness from that place. And it is not a place that we want to go. The Bible makes clear that all of us have sinned and chosen opposite of what God would say is good. And so there's a separation, and all of us outside of what Christ has done, we're headed for that destination. But God came to save us from that place, and he did it through his son. And now it says that he is waiting for none to perish. And here's the thing about the good news. The good news is not that good unless you realize how bad the bad news is. The good news is not that great until you realize your sin deserves to go to that place. God is not on trial. Satan would love to taint the view of God and put God on trial, like God is the one who's missing out or leaving us out, and we don't have all the pieces, and he's not a good God, and he's someone who's in the sky and just sends people there, because that is the things that the Satan would love for us to believe. But God is not on trial. God is good. And it is us that is choosing sin. And under the backdrop of that reality, friends, here's where the good news gets good. That he would come and take our place. That he would experience that place in his soul, not just for your sins, but every single person, so that all who would believe could walk into the realities of being saved. He came to experience hell so you could experience heaven. He came to take your sin so that not only could your debt be paid, he would also save you from hell, but also invite you into heaven. Can I get an amen? Not only did he pay your debts, he actually wants to give you the inheritance of Christ. Crazy. And right now we're waiting, friends. Why don't we just poof when we believe? Why don't we just disappear and we're in heaven? Have any of you ever thought of that? Like, man, that'd be nice. That'd be so good. But I think God leaves around jacked up people so that other jacked up people realize that they can be saved too. And we're waiting for none to perish so those jacked up people can get up and proclaim the truth of the gospel and be the light of the world. For those of you who believe, it says we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth, that we are God's megaphone to a dying world that is heading towards an eternal destruction. There's a book by J.D. Greer called The Gospel, and in there he talks about a conversation that he was having with the lady that he was sharing Christ with, and the lady tells him, I could never believe what you believe. And in there he writes, he asks the question, well, why not? And she said, well, if I believed what you believed, I would go to every single person and shake them and would not let them leave my presence until they accepted Jesus. If I believed what you believed, it would ruin my life, is what she said. Not because of the goodness, but because she went, if I really believed that people were heading there, then I would want to get up and shout to the world that Jesus saves. Now, we don't have to get crazy lost in that, because it's not all up to us. It's God who's in control, amen? At the same time, there is a responsibility, isn't there? And in that, not only God wanted to save us from hell, he wanted us to be in heaven. Who can't wait for heaven? I can't wait for heaven. See, the Bible talks about pleading with people so that they will take the invitation to go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us." Listen to this. "We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." See, God is pleading with people. For those of us who have said yes to that plea and you realize your sin and the backdrop of what you deserve and you can't believe you're forgiven and God would save you, we are now to be a people that pleads with people, come back to God. If you're in here today and you've ever doubted God speaking to you, according to his word, which are his words to you, it says when people are up preaching the word of God, it's as if Christ himself is pleading with you. Christ is speaking to you every single time his word is proclaimed, read, his people are sent. He is speaking to you. Would you say yes? And he is speaking to you because he made a way for us. And he made a way for us to go to heaven. And heaven, the Bible explains, is an amazing place. In this next passage, it talks about how Paul, which was one of the apostles who wrote most of the New Testament, says that he was taken up and he got to see a glimpse of heaven. And it mentions that he was taken to the third heaven. In the Jewish culture, the first heavens was the sky that you look at. Like if we were to go outside and look at the sky, the second heaven was the stars and the universe. The third heaven was the eternal heaven, like we are talking about right now. And he mentions this about heaven. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 12. It says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I do not know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know," listen to this, church, in verse 4, "that I was caught up to paradise and I heard things so astounding that they can't even be expressed in words, thing no human is allowed to tell." He was caught up and he heard things and saw things so amazing, so astounding. He's going, "I can't even begin to explain it, and I haven't even been given full permission because it's that amazing." Let me just say this, it's amazing. Who wants to go there? See, he didn't only just save us from hell, he invites us to heaven. And here's the reality. We're not like Christians right now who get saved and then we're just cowering in the corner waiting for heaven. It says that he came to give the abundant life, not just then, but now. Can I get an amen? And that doesn't mean it's void of suffering or difficulty or tragedy or sorrow, but we have a hope that transcends those things because we have Jesus. And the abundant life is no longer a pursuit of self and me and what I want. That is a selfishness cell of isolation and it's empty. The abundant life is living a life in response to God's love. We start to love him and others the way that he has loved us, even when we were at our worst. Can I get an amen? And we can have the abundant life now. That doesn't mean it's not hard, but he also gives us this picture to put our eyes on heaven. Paul says this in other parts of scripture. He says, "The things that you suffer now are small and momentary and useless in comparison to what it will be like then." He's saying, "It's so amazing. I know it's hard. I know it's struggle. I know you go through things, but it is minimal compared to how amazing it will be. Would you hold, stand firm on your faith?" Another image of scripture in Revelation 21, he says this, It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Listen, church, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. No more cancer, no more loss, no more anxiety or paranoia or trauma or tragedy, or all will be wiped away. It says that he will take our tearful eyes, the things that we have experienced here, and he will wipe them away, and all of those things will be gone forever. Can I get an amen? And it is hard sometimes, those things that we go through, the tragedies or the anxieties or the depressions or struggling with past or current addictions and trying to follow God or whatever, those things that we go through that are hard, the things that people say or do, or you lose your job, or those things are hard and the devil wants to come in and get you to doubt in God's goodness. He wants to get you focused on all the stuff in the world, all the things around us. And either you as a believer, he wants to make it so difficult that you quit or distract you or get you to fall off. If you're not a believer, he wants you to believe whatever else except for the saving Son, Jesus. But eternity is a long time. I have this analogy I've used. Lots of people have used it. I have this rope. And imagine, if you believe in what the Bible teaches, all of us have a start. You were born at some point. And then the Bible teaches that you'll spend, based off of your time in earth, somewhere forever. Let's just imagine that this rope goes on forever and ever, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000, quadrillion, a zillion, whatever. If I just went out of order, I don't care. It's fine. Imagine if that's forever. Let's just say this represents your time on earth. In comparison for eternity, forever, this time is very, very, very short. 80 to 100 years, 120, whatever, compared to millions and billions and zillions forever. And it says that what we do here determines here, and that Jesus came down to leave heaven because he cares more about all of this. He does not want any of this without us. And Satan gets us so focused here. I was doing projects in the yard and I pulled about a zillion weeds, it felt like, over the last little bit. And you look at your yard and you're like, oh man, I wish I could just redo our entire thing. Man, my house, I wish I could just recite the whole thing. Man, my truck I've had for a couple years. Those things aren't bad in themselves. They can be blessings of God. But if they become the core pursuit and we just get focused and lost and distracted. Or Satan will come in when hard stuff happens and he'll go, where's God? Where's God in your tragedy? He must not be good, because he wants you to quit, to give up, to not trust, so that he can mess with your eternity. You see, Satan's already been defeated and he just wants to take as many down with him as possible. Would we be people that look at the cross and go, this is short, regardless of what happens? He has paid the highest price because he wants to wipe away every tear. He wants this. It's going to be perfect. All of this, friends. No more sin or pain or death or sorrow. But it's our choice. It's our choice. And as we close this series, you have to listen to what Jesus' story says. If you're waiting for a big bow sign to pop magically in front of you, Jesus says, if you won't believe the writings and the evidence that I've put before you, if you won't believe the testimony of people seeing me and dying, I could appear to you in form and it still will not convince you. Would you look what Jesus has displayed for you in front of our eyes? It doesn't mean that we have all the answers. It doesn't mean we'll get all of it, but he's given us enough and he's given us his son. Would we be people that say yes? And so many of you in this room have. And now your life pursuit is to be the crazy Christian freaks with the megaphone of the gospel and saying, I'm just one beggar showing the other beggars where the food is, and his name is Jesus, and he is the only one that can satisfy. He's the only one that can take away your shame and your guilt and your fear. Would you lay it at his feet? Would you listen? Because friends, there will come a day when that trumpet will sound. The last trumpet will sound. And then it's into an eternity. And God says it's his kindness that leads us to him. It's not the threat of hell. It's not turn or burn. It says it is the kindness of God in the cross that draws us to him. Would we say yes? There's a God of creation. God wrote a book. God sent his son and he is resurrected. God has given his church to be the megaphone, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And they are proclaiming the words that God has given. There is an eternity. We have one of two locations. The gospel is going out. We must choose. Would you be a part of this place with us? Would you be a part of serving and community and connection and relationship so that we can walk with the broken and point them to Jesus, to see Coeur d'Alene changed for Jesus, to see Kootenai County changed for Jesus, to see the United States changed for Jesus and on to the ends of the earth in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.